Our reading this evening is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We shall read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. From prison and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And when you make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless to us all this preaching of his own holy word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In this verse, God is speaking to the serpent who has been used to tempt Eve. And more than that, he is speaking to the devil, to that great serpent, Satan, who has used this animal. And God says to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, in looking at that verse last week, we were considering the subject of salvation. And we want to go on this evening to consider the Savior who is set out for us in this verse. As best we can date it, the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt seems to have taken place in 1446 BC. And so that gives us a date for Moses, the man of God and the leader of the people, who we're told is the compiler or the writer of these first five books of the Bible. So these books, this book was written sometime approximately 1500 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course it describes events which took place many centuries earlier than that. So here we're going back to the very beginning of human history. Right to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve at the fall. And as we've seen already, in these words we have a most marvelous prophecy of a figure who is to come. And surely if we wanted any evidence that the Bible is a divinely inspired book, a book from God, we could find it in this verse. For the statement made about the Savior is so precise and so accurate and given so very many centuries before he came, that surely it can be no one else but God who has given these marvelous words. How much did Adam and Eve understand? Well, we can't really answer that question. How much did they grasp of the Savior in this verse? We don't know. There are one or two hints. I think it's rather as if when you're looking towards the sunrise and the sun is starting to come up over the horizon and there's a great flood of light starting to come. And as you're looking towards the sunrise, you see the figure of a man. And as you look at him with the sun behind him, he is only a dark silhouette. You can only make out his general shape. You can't tell what colour of hair he has. You can't see his complexion. You don't know the colour of his eyes or the expression on his face. All you make out is an outline or a shadow. You can see that there's someone there, but you can't make that someone out plainly. But if you go round to the other side of the man and look at him, now the sun is behind you and is shining on the man's face. And now you're looking at the same man, but you can see him perfectly. There's a flood of light falling upon him. You can make out everything about him and see it clearly. And perhaps that's something of the way the difference between Adam and Eve and ourselves. They were looking forward. They were looking forward to Christ. They could see the outline, the silhouette. They could see someone. But yet there was much that they could not see. It was hidden from them. But now we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of revelation has shone upon him. He's been described for us in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the Epistles. And we can look at the same figure and we can see so very much more. And so tonight we're looking at this text with the light behind us. And it casts, the New Testament casts a flood of light on this text and helps us to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There are three truths about Jesus Christ that I want us to note in these words. Firstly, his incarnation. His incarnation. That is, his becoming man, his taking to himself a true human body, his becoming flesh. The Word was made flesh, John says. Now, this person who is to come is described here as the offspring or the seed of the woman. the offspring of the woman. That is to say, this person is going to be a real human being. This person is going to be born in the normal way. A human woman is going to be his mother. She's going to produce him. God is not sending an angel to rescue his people, to be savior. This person who is foretold here, who will be at enmity with the devil and his offspring, this person is to be a real human being with a human mother, the genetic inheritance of his mother, conceived within his mother's womb, gestating and developing in his mother's body, brought to birth in the normal way, truly the offspring of the woman. She's going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be the great Savior. And that was a promise, friends, that meant an enormous amount to Jewish women. We read in Genesis chapter 4 that when Eve brought forth her firstborn son, she cried out in great joy, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And the Hebrew literally is, "I have acquired the man." The man. It was her hope, I think, that this was the offspring. This was the deliverer. This was the seed of the woman. But he wasn't. He was a murderer. And later on, you remember, when Noah was born, his father thought, "This is the one who is to come." And Noah said, Lamech said, this same will comfort us concerning the ground that the Lord has cursed. Perhaps this is the baby who's going to deliver us. Right throughout the Old Testament, as the Jewish mother held her baby, she wondered, "Is this the one?" So this is to be a true human being. But notice again what an exceptionally strange way of describing this person God has chosen. The offspring of the woman. Now, Adam and Eve are standing here together. They are husband and wife. God has given them to each other, and God has told them to come together in intercourse and to be fruitful, to reproduce, and to fill the earth. The man and the woman together are to produce children. And yet here, there is no mention of Adam. There's no reference to a husband at all, to the intervention of any man. This true human being, it seems, is not going to have a human father. I think this is an unparalleled way of describing someone. The offspring of the woman. We would expect the offspring of the man and the woman. The offspring of the couple. We would say to our parents, "You have both produced this child. This child is the fruit of both of your bodies." But here, there's a very strange and precise statement made about this one who is to come. I'm sure that Adam and Eve can't have understood it fully, but there's a question mark, there's an unusualness about him. A question mark as to who his father is to be. Of course, to us, looking back in the light of the New Testament, this surely speaks of one who is literally to be the offspring of the woman, who is not to have a human father, who is to be born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary without any intervention by a male. The incarnation, a strange figure, a true human being, and yet unusual. A mother, but not a father. Here's a prophecy, surely, of him who was true man. True man. And at the same time, true God. Who was natural in his birth, and yet supernatural. As the Father said, truly man, truly God, and truly one. Here's a prophecy, a veiled prophecy, but a prophecy nonetheless of the incarnation, of the one who is born of the woman in an unusual way. The Savior had to be true man. He was representing us. He was dying for our sin. An angel couldn't die for our sin. Another being couldn't die for our sin. It had to be a human being. It had to be a member of the human race. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Like ourselves. Keeping God's law and dying for our sin. He had to be true man. And yet he also had to be true God. No ordinary human being could have died for the sins of God's people. No one could have borne that great weight of sin. No one could have paid that penalty. An infinite price was required. True man and true God. So we have him here in germ, in outline, in bud, foreshadowed in this early prophecy. The offspring of the woman. When we read the Gospels, we see that prophecy fulfilled. His incarnation. Secondly, we see here his sufferings. His sufferings. The Lord speaks to the serpent and through him to the devil and says, "You will strike his heel." You will strike his heel. When this figure comes, this strangely born figure, he is going to suffer. The prophecy is that the serpent will sink his poisonous fangs into the tender heel of this deliverer. He will cause him intense and excruciating pain. People say that a snake bite is one of the most agonizing pains that people can experience. And you all know that the heel or the elbow are particularly sensitive parts of the human body. Sometimes you'll see a mother testing water for the baby and she'll dip her elbow into the water to see if it's too warm or not. The same with the heel. The nerve endings record pain very precisely. And this deliverer is going to feel intense pain at a very sensitive point, as it were. Here's a strange prophecy. God says to the devil, "You are going to be allowed to hurt this person. You're going to be permitted to cause him to suffer. He will be a man with an expression of agony on his face. He will be a man who knows the reality of anguish. You will strike his heel. In your malice and hatred, you'll come out and sink your fangs into him, and he'll cry out in his agony and his pain." The Jews forgot this over the centuries. They forgot that their Messiah would have to suffer. Perhaps they wanted to forget. They began to hope for a triumphant, victorious Messiah and nothing more. The thought of the suffering of the Messiah offended them. They couldn't believe in a crucified Christ. Yet throughout the Old Testament, it is stressed over and over again that he will be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. When he comes, says this prophecy, he will suffer. He will suffer. And he will suffer from the malice, from the enmity, from the hatred of Satan, you will strike his heel. You will hurt him. You will damage him. You will cause him to cry out. So we're not really surprised when we come to the Gospels to see a suffering Christ all through his life, from his birth in a manger in a stable. We see him rejected, mocked, scorned, opposed, discouraged, persecuted. And at the end, the suffering intensifies, as we were singing. He is stripped and beaten. He is mocked. He is nailed to the cruel tree. He is lifted up and exposed to shame. And in all of that, the serpent is striking his heel. The serpent is hurting him, sinking his fangs in, causing him anguish. That's the explanation of what is happening to our Lord Jesus in the Gospels. It is the old serpent has got a grip on his heel, and he's hurting him. Here it is prophesied long ago. This man, when he comes, will be a suffering servant, one who knows the reality of pain. You will strike his heel. And as I want to show next week, as we continue our study of this verse, I believe that that is still true for his people today, and that the devil still strikes at the heel of Christian people and causes us to suffer. So we have here his incarnation, a strange figure, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. We have his sufferings. The serpent, the devil, will strike his heel. And then thirdly and lastly, we have here his victory. His victory. His sufferings are going to be very severe, but they're going to be limited. The serpent cannot reach very high. The serpent is crawling on the ground, and he can reach no higher than the man's heel. He can wound him, but he can't kill him. He can cause him pain, but he can't destroy him. You will strike his heel. But look at what the man will do. He will crush your head. That's what God says to him. You will strike his heel. You will hurt him. You will make him cry out and weep. But he will do something far more. He will crush your head. He will place his heel upon you and crush your brain, crush your skull, crush out your life. He will destroy you. He will deal a fatal blow which will crush you altogether. Here the doom of Satan is pronounced. He is going to be eliminated. He's going to be overthrown. He's going to be crushed at the very center and focus of his power. He, the deliverer, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. So our text tells us that there is some great event coming in the future at which two things will happen simultaneously. The Savior will suffer, and Satan will be destroyed at one and the same time. As he strikes the heel, so his head will be crushed. The heel and the serpent meet together. We look at this picture more next week, but the serpent sees the heel coming down to crush him. There's enmity between them. And the man sees the serpent. He says, I'm going to destroy you. He lifts his foot and he brings it down. And in his desperation, as the serpent sees the heel coming down, he sinks his fangs in the heel. But that's all he can do.
He can't stop it crushing him into the ground and destroying him. God says here there's an event coming, there's a day coming. Something's going to happen when you will cause my servant intense pain, but you yourself will be destroyed. Surely we have here a prophecy of Calvary, of the cross, when our Lord suffered most intensely, but where Satan was destroyed. Now, said Jesus, is the hour. Now is the victory over this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. He triumphed over Satan. How? In his suffering. He conquers, not after his suffering. Not in spite of his suffering, but because of his suffering. Because of his suffering. I want to amplify that next week. I want to paint this picture of the head, of the heel and the head coming together. And how in that simultaneous event there's destruction for one and victory for the other. He will crush your head, though you will strike his heel. Here then, three strands of prophecy regarding the one who is to come. His unusual birth, his incarnation. His terrible sufferings, with the serpent sinking his fangs deeply into his sensitive heel. His triumphant and utter victory as he crushes the serpent beneath his feet. 2,000 years before Christ came, God said that he would. God told what sort of person he would be. God told that he would suffer. God promised that he would conquer. What a wonderful prophecy. Here is the everlasting gospel. Here is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The God-man, suffering, yet victorious. Here is Christ being preached in the Garden of Eden. And how wonderfully that promise was fulfilled. Surely it's tremendously strengthening to our faith to realize that this Savior whom we trust was promised long, long ages before he ever came to this earth. The plan of salvation had been decided. God knew what was going to happen. God had decreed what was going to happen. God knew about the enmity of the Jews. God knew about the cruelty of Pilate. God knew about the cross and the rejection and the burial and the resurrection and the triumph. God had planned it all. Here we read about it in advance. Let us then trust this Savior. Let us reach out to him in faith. Let us rejoice that he has suffered on our behalf, and on our behalf has crushed sin. Amen.